review from last week, okay? We've been talking about, we're looking at 2 Corinthians chapter 8, and we see that Paul is challenging the Corinthian church to take up an offering for the church in Jerusalem, which has been struggling socioeconomically. He shares about the sacrificial giving of the church in Macedonia, a natural rival of Corinth, as a source of motivation and encouragement. And I'm just going to review some of the things we learned about the church of, from the church of Macedonia just from last week. So here are the things we talked about from last week. We said this, giving God's way requires that you first give yourself to the Lord. That's why we're fasting. That's why we're reading the word. That's why we're praying. Giving yourself to the Lord requires that you renounce all proprietary claims to your life. We read that in the book of Luke. When you encounter Jesus, you renounce all proprietary claims to your life. We also talked about how the New Testament communicates that we are free from external mandates for giving, but not from internal ones. You're not free from the Holy Spirit's conviction about what you should give. Free will giving is about freely deferring to what God puts on your heart to give, not simply deciding what you want to give, what will be comfortable for you to give, what will be convenient to give. You are freely deferring internal motivation from the Holy Spirit instead of an external requirement. God asks for the amount that makes us count the cost. Our relationship with Jesus starts that way. We got to count the cost of discipleship. The figure that makes us count the cost is the same figure that softens our hearts before the Lord. The Lord uses what we give to shape our hearts to be devoted to Him. Amen. And then we said giving God's way is both action and attitude. You have to have both. Okay, so we're taking our time going through 2 Corinthians 8, and so we're now in verse 6 and 7, and we're going to continue here. Okay, so it says this, reading from the NIV. So we urge Titus, just as he had earlier made a beginning, to bring also to completion this act of grace on your part. But since you excel in everything, in faith, in speech, in knowledge, in complete earnestness, and in the love we have kindled in you, see that you also excel in the grace of giving. Don't make all these other things a priority, and that's great, and then leave out the giving. You also need to excel in the grace of that. Let me ask you something. Do you find yourself valuing things like prayer, worship, and Bible reading where you're saying, yeah, I need to do more of that? In fact, you might have even said in 2023, I have some goals. I want to pray more. I want to worship more. I want to read the Bible more. But in the same breath, are you dismissive of giving financially? Basically, what Paul is saying is that's spiritual too. That shouldn't be left out as... When you're trying to get draw closer to God and grow with God, it involves your money. That's part of it. It's not this separate thing, right? Now, when I say dismissive, here's what I mean. I mean that to you, it is based on your discretion. If I want to give it, I'll give it. If I don't, I won't. Two, it never competes with your financial priorities. And three, it never puts you in a scenario that makes you sweat. You ever gave something that made you sweat? That's the Holy Ghost talking to you. It's like, I know he ain't telling me that. Now that's me. That ain't the Holy Spirit talking to me to tell me to give that. I've been there. My wife and I, a few months before we got married, we gave away one of our cars, and we were not wealthy. A few months from getting married, we sitting there, and at the time, we had planted a church in Nickerson Gardens. And there was a woman there from Nickerson Gardens. She was talking about how she needed a car. And I was listening to her, you know, she had a Honda and I had a Honda. And the thought came to me, we should give her one of our cars. Oh, that's crazy. Because we were buying a house in San Bernardino County. You know, that's about an hour's drive from there to the church or anywhere we really wanted to go. And I'm saying, well, I can't just get, I got to ask my fiance. I mean, you know, God, if she says no, it's no go. You know, we got to be in agreement now. So I asked her. And she was like, yeah. I remember, I think we were standing over here, and the young lady, over there, and the woman was talking about her situation, and right after she was done, both of us walked up on stage, and we said, we'd like to give you our car. We said that not knowing, like, it's not like we had a plan, it's not like we had an extra car somewhere, we just did it. But we had more peace giving it than keeping it. That's what happened when the Holy Spirit gave you something. You have more peace giving it than keeping it. I told you about the story. And at some point, maybe not this series, at some point I'm going to tell you more details about my seven-year drought financially and what I went through. Is that during that drought, I was hustling. I mean, I was playing music. I was speaking. I was tutoring. I was hustling. And one time, somebody paid me to speak. I think it was going to pay me $100. Let me tell you right now, that's not a lot of money to pay a speaker. I'm going to tell you that right now. But that was a lot of money at that moment. I'll take it. There was a nonprofit organization. I was going to take it. And I got my speech together, and I did a good job, too. And I couldn't wait. I knew exactly what bills I was going to pay. And I was about to take that check. I was thinking about it. Lord said, give it back to him. Now, that $100 ain't nothing right now, but at the time, it was everything. It was everything. So I gave it back to him. They said, are you sure? And I had to keep a straight face. I said, I'm sure. And to this day, I couldn't tell you how the bills got paid. I know they got paid, though. I don't know what happened. I just know it got taken care of. But I had more peace obeying God to give what he told me than keeping that money. That's the level God wants you to give. Sometimes he gives you stuff. He tells you things to see if you trust him. You know, people are giving me money because they said God told them. And I knew them giving me money had nothing to do with me. God was testing them. They said God told me to do this. You see, here's the thing. Discussions about money trigger emotions. You see, resistance to giving is not financial, but psychological. Are you totally fine going above and beyond with spiritual matters, but not with material matters? The deception that we have is that they're actually connected. The Bible says in Matthew 6:21, it says this, for where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. God always knows what time it is. He knows how you roll. If I get your money, I got you. If you're willing to give me your money, the thing that empowers you, the thing that you use to shape your life, to do the things you, if you give me that, let me ask you something. What do you think are the qualities that would characterize someone who excels in the grace of giving? Or let me say this. What would you need to see in someone to characterize them as someone who excels as a giver? And I actually want to know. So I know I didn't tell you all this in advance. Can we get some mics? I just want to hear. I want to hear people's feedback. What do you think? And just raise your hand. What do you think? So the scripture is saying we need to excel in the grace of giving. What would you need to see in somebody to say, oh, they excel in the grace of giving? What would you think, like, to say that about somebody, what would they have to be doing in your mind? Consistency, that's good. Integrity. Okay, well, they say it out loud. I love it. Consistency. Integrity. Faithfulness.
Selflessness.
Selflessness. Sacrifice. We got one back there. Loyalty. What was that?
Humility.
Humility.
Trusting God.
Trusting God. I love it. Compassion.
Love.
Love. Wisdom. Oh, that's good. Joyfulness. We're going to talk about that. Joyfulness. I love that. I love that. Now, these are good. Now, y'all the ones giving the criteria, not me. You know, I have a little trick I do when I'm when I taught writing classes. What we would do is I wouldn't come out with my criteria for what an A, a B, and a C is. I would ask them what they think an A paper looks like, what they think a B paper looks like. And I use their criteria in my accountability, but it ends up being what I would have said. Guess what that means? We know. Amen. We know. We know what that means. So, what's up? What's up? Let me tell you how I would say it, and it's reflective in some of what you all said. Three things. One, you make giving a priority. It's a priority. Has high value. Like you're planning, you're thinking, you're budgeting. It's like, I have to give. And as I was told you last week, we have some people we're consulting with to help us grow in how we steward our personal finances. And there's one of them we talk to at least a couple times a month. And, you know, she helps us. And she, you know, she said, okay, these are the bills we're going to pay this week. And I said, don't forget the tithe. The tithe is going in too. She, okay. Because she doesn't discourage us from tithe, but she like notes that ain't what most people do. These are your goals, and it's almost like on paper we would get to them faster if we didn't give as much. But I still, it's a priority to us, so I say it. We say it. The second thing, be purposeful with your life. If you're giving 10, you better manage that 90. You better manage it well. Here's the thing. Some of you aren't disciplined with your money at all. Like, tithing would be the first thing you actually do that you don't consume. You consume everything. And let me tell you something. If you can tithe, you can save and invest. You know what I do with my sons? I'm building on what my parents taught me. My parents taught me to tithe. I've been tithing since I was a boy, so it's nothing. I don't have it. I just do it. I just do it. I don't even think of that money as being part of my budget. It's just, all right, off the top. You know what I tell my boys? They give 30%. 10% tithe, 10% to save, 10% to invest. And at this point, they don't think about it because, you know, they don't have anything to worry about at this point. They just do it. But what happens is they're going to get older and they're just going to get used to living off of 65, 70% of their income because it's just normal. But my point is that we have to be good stewards of what remains. Your issue is not tithing. The issue is how we manage the 90. Nobody is going down because they tithe. They're going down because they're not good stewards. What's the third thing? Make it a practice. We heard the word consistency. Giving must be a practice and not just something you do when you are inspired. Let me tell you, I'm going to tell you right now, I don't always feel inspired to give, tithe. Especially when I'm clear about my financial goals and the things I want to do, and they could go faster. And I don't. I feel it sometimes. But if it's a practice, I do it whether I feel like it or not, whether it's convenient or not. I will tie it to my hurt. Listen, me and Marcy, we got one car. We got one car. I got two full-time jobs, and I got two kids. I got one car. I can afford to get another one, but I choose not to for three reasons. One, it's not my highest financial priority. A car is not a good investment. It's a liability. Number two, with how I give, I can take out of that to do another one, but I don't want to do that. I'm going to pay God first. Number three, just so you know, I'm not being neglected. The church has offered to help with the purchase of a second car. I told them to wait because the car market didn't look good at the time. I don't want to waste my money. I don't want to waste the church's money. We're waiting on the right time and the right terms. In the meantime, we got one car and I Uber to church. You know why? Because I have nobody to impress. You know that Honda I have? First of all, we bought it used. Number two, for a minute it had a dent in it because of a hit and run. And I didn't pay the deductible because I didn't feel like paying the deductible. I ain't ready. And it's no crime to drive a car with a dent in it. I drove that bucket to church, preaching in the pulpit. But I'd rather give God his money. He don't take care of that. I'm good. We good. And I'm not telling that to share my business. I'm just telling you about what that means. And I'm not telling you something that I'm not doing. And that you can do this and live your life and be blessed. I'll get a new ride. You'll see. I'm going to let you know when I get it too. Giving is a spiritual discipline, like get Bible reading, worship, fellowship, all that stuff. Okay, let's keep reading. 2 Corinthians chapter 8. I love this. This is so interesting. 8, verse 8. Next verse. I'm not commanding you, but I want to test the sincerity of your love by comparing it with the earnestness of others. Isn't it so interesting? It's been here the whole time. And when I teach the word of God, I'm not teaching you things I already know. I teach you things, God, I'm discovering as I prepare. Like, I don't know what I'm going to, like, I have a, so like, I already know the series titles for next month and the month after. But what I have to teach you in those series, I don't know the information yet. God has to teach me. So what I'm saying, I'm learning too. And I just had never noticed this passage before until I looked at it closely. He says, I'm not commanding you, but I want to test the sincerity of your love by comparing it with the earnestness of others. Paul's walking a fine line here. On the one hand, he actually is commanding them because we read that in the first sermon of the series, and we read it in 1 Corinthians. He told them to set aside some money. Look at your income and set it aside for the first of each week, so when I come, I'll have to ask you. They didn't set it aside. That's why he's talking to them again, but he did command them. But on the other hand, he's not commanding them. Why? Because motivation matters. So he says, I'm not commanding you. He does this side note. He does the same thing in Philemon when he's leaning on Philemon to say, hey, brother, I want you to be nice to this dude because I've been nice to you and God's been nice. So I could use my weight to make you, but I'm not. I'm going to appeal to your heart. And this is what Paul is saying. Like, I could command you, but I'm not, because the motivation for giving matters. And this is where I want to talk a little bit more about tithing. Okay. So let's be clear. We talked a little bit about the debate. It's been going on for centuries about tithing. I'll talk more about that next week, but here's what's clear. There is no explicit New Testament command for Gentile believers to tithe. I said that very specifically. There is no explicit, every word matters here, New Testament command for Gentile believers to tithe. There are couple verses that people will refer to that imply it, but there's no explicit command. But tithers and other generous givers are presented to us as examples of what honoring God with our money looks like. God did that on purpose. Because his heart is, I don't want you to do this because I made a rule that makes you. Is that what I got to do? Is that what I got to do? Really? But I will give you a multitude of examples in scripture, old and new, of how people who were devoted to me gave. And then it tests you. We'll further illustrate. Proverbs 3, 9 through 10 says this, reading from the ESV. It says, honor the Lord with your wealth and with the first fruits of all your produce. Then your barns will be filled with plenty and your vats will be bursting with wine. Now, this is an agrarian society, so it's speaking of people who are living off of the land, how God will increase them. But my focus is on verse 9, where it says, honor the Lord with your wealth and with the first fruits of your produce. So the first thing we have to understand with this passage is that the audience it was addressed to. It's only addressed to us indirectly. So the audience it's addressed to is Old Testament Israel. So they would have seen this as a reference to the Levitical laws for giving. That's how they would have understood it in their minds. Solomon wrote these proverbs, or many of them, because some of them he got from other places. So honoring the Lord with your wealth is a reference to the law of the tithe, and honoring the Lord with the first fruits is a reference to the law of the first fruit. I'm just talking about how the original audience would have read it, okay? Now, what's interesting is that in the Old Testament, there were like three tithes that on average you'd be given around 23% a year. That's what that actually was. So there was and I have these specific references in your digital notes. So if you want to see the verses and stuff, you can find that. You can follow along there. So there were three. There was one tithe that went straight to the Levites. That was the tribe who was dedicated to, doing the work in the temple, doing ministry. That was ongoing. There was a second tithe. This is a really interesting one. And I learned about this one, right? It was for festival expenses. God threw a party each year and said, let's just set the money aside in advance so we can cover the expenses of the party. So he said, set the tithe aside and I want you to eat the tithe, because the tithe was not currency. It was like food and livestock and all that other kind of stuff. They had a party. They celebrated. This was an annual thing. And then there was a third tithe that they did every 3 years that was for dependents of the state, like widows, the poor, immigrants, and also Levites. Levites were dependents of the state too because they didn't work. So they were supported with the tithe. Okay, so then there was also the first fruit offerings. They were also required. And the first fruit offering was the first and the best of your harvest. What that meant is, like, as soon as you got a crop, you would take the best of it before you harvested anything else, before you ate it, did anything, you would take the best of it and give it to the Lord. Okay. So that's all the logistical things and how it relates to the Old Testament. However, here's the thing. The Proverbs passage does not focus on legal technicalities, but rather the spirit and motivation for giving. What does it say? Honor the Lord with your wealth. Honor the Lord with your wealth and the first fruit. So what does it say? So basically, the most important reason to give is to honor God. It's to honor God. We miss that. And here's my loving critique of neo-Pentecostals, because I'm one of them, okay? But that's why I can critique them. So because they present the chief motivation for giving as a principle of reciprocity, which that's also a benefit. Like, give and this will happen to you, or some of it is, not all of it is manipulative. Manipulative, but some of it is, where people are like, hey, you give to my ministry this amount and these specific financial things will happen to you. Now, a word of the Lord could happen, and that could be something that God is actually saying, but many times it can be that way. It's like, well, okay, that's a benefit, and we're going to talk about that. But the first thing is, I'm honoring God. Like, that is a benefit to itself. You know, there's a there's a high-profile minister who's ministered here before. And, you know, he ministers. We go to the back office. My father hands him his honorarium, and he takes it, puts it in his jacket or whatever. And my father was like, hey, no, I want you to look at it. I want you to make sure because this person, you know, we ask people if they require something, and sometimes they say yes, and sometimes they say no. This person doesn't. And so, and my father was like, I just want to make sure it was, you know, we treated you right. He says, no, my church takes care of me. I don't live off this. But I do look at it. I look at it because it tells me how much you value me and if I will come back. This person doesn't have an ego, okay? So it's nothing like that. It's just that you become aware of how people appreciate you. God asking the same thing. It's like, God is like, I own a cattle on 1,000 hills. If I was hungry, I wouldn't tell you. He says that in the Psalms. So it's not like God can't meet the needs of the church without you. He can, and he has. But now it's about how much do you value him? What amount of money is worthy enough to honor God? The answer is that it's not an amount, because it's relative to the motivation associated with it. In other words, it's all relative to your income and your attitude. So the raw number is different for everybody. But do this exercise. If how much you honor God were determined exclusively by how much you gave financially, think about what you currently contribute and ask yourself if you honor God. This is the test. Look at all the examples of givers in the Old and New Testament and notice your reaction. Do you resist this kind of giving, saying it's unnecessary, or do you begin to repent because it has exposed how little you value God and what he has done for you? Remember when Jesus was feeding the 5,000? And the disciples sitting there sweating, like, all these people, we didn't ask him to come out anyway. Lord, let's go home. And God, Jesus was like, no, keep them here. We're going to feed them. Feed them. And God, Jesus was like, you feed them. And the scripture says, Jesus asked them that knowing already what he was going to do. But he wanted to see what they were going to do. Because he knew, you've been walking with me all this time. You know how I roll. You know how I think. What are you going to do? And that's what God is asking you. I'm going to remove the requirement, and I'm going to see what you're going to do if I don't require it of you. You remember the 10 lepers who got healed? One came back. He didn't go chase them down and say, you didn't thank me, but he was watching. Who's going to come back and honors the fact that I have done so much for them? I'm gonna try to get through this last bit in the time we have left. So I'm just gonna go through some examples of Old and New Testament givers. I'm gonna read these passages at length. So first of all, we have all the tithers and first fruit givers of the Old Testament. Then we have this passage in Exodus when they were raising money to build the raising money and bringing supplies for the tabernacle. Notice this, Exodus 36, 3 through 7, it says this. And they received from Moses all the contribution that the people of Israel had brought for doing the work of the sanctuary. They still kept bringing him freewill offerings every morning, so that all the craftsmen who were doing every sort of task on the sanctuary came, each from the task that he was doing, and said to Moses, "The people bring much more than enough for doing the work of the Lord has commanded us to do." They was given too much stuff. So Moses gave command, and word was proclaimed throughout the camp. Let no man or woman do anything more for the contribution for the sanctuary. So the people were restrained from bringing, for the material they had was sufficient to do all the work and more. They were given so much, he had to command them to stop. Let's keep going. 1 Chronicles 21, 23 through 24, David has to build an altar to respond to this plague that's here because of people's disobedience. So he's asking for materials for this altar. And this is what he says. Oh, this is what the guy who has the materials is saying to David to help him build the altar. This is what he says. 1 Chronicles 21, 23 through 24, it says this. Then Ornan said to David, "Take it and let my lord, the king, do what seems good to him. See, I give the oxen for burnt offerings and the threshing sledges for the wood and the wheat for a grain offering. I give it all." So the dude was just going to give it to him and let him have it. But notice what David says, verse 24. But King David said to Ornan, "No, but I will buy them for the full price." Why? "Because I will not take for the Lord what is yours, nor offer burnt offerings that cost me nothing." David didn't want to be embarrassed. This is the Lord. I have to bring a gift. It has to cost me something. Let's keep on. This is with respect to David and Solomon. 1 Chronicles 29, 1 through 9, it says this. Then King David, so they were raising an offering to build Solomon's temple. And this is David who is really speaking on behalf of his son. His son is new, and he wants to make sure it's successful. So he says this. Then King David spoke to the whole community. He said, "God has chosen my son Solomon, but Solomon is young." And I'm reading from the New International Reader's Version, by the way. "But Solomon is young. He's never done anything like this before. The task is huge. This grand and wonderful temple won't be built for human beings. It will be built for the Lord God." Verse 2, "With all my riches, I've done everything I could for the temple of my God. I provided gold for the gold work and silver for the silver work. I provided bronze for the bronze work and iron for the iron work. I've given wood for the things that will be made out of wood. I've given onyx and turquoise for the settings. I've given stones of different colors and all kinds of fine stone and marble. I provided everything in huge amounts. With all my heart, with all my heart, with all my heart, I want the temple of my God to be built. So I'm giving my personal treasures of gold and silver for it. I'm adding them to everything else I provided for the holy temple. I'm giving 110 tons of gold and 260 tons of pure silver. Cover the walls of the buildings with it. Use it for the gold work and the silver work. Use it for everything the skilled workers will do. How many of you are willing to set yourselves apart to the Lord today?" Many people were willing to give. Many people were willing to give. Many people were willing to give. They included the leaders of families and the officers of the tribes of Israel. They included the commanders of thousands of men and commanders of hundreds. They also included the officials who were in charge of the king's work. All of them gave to the work on God's temple. They gave more than 190 tons of gold and 380 tons of silver. They also gave 675 tons of bronze and 3,800 tons of iron. Anyone who had valuable jewels added them to the treasure for the Lord's temple. Jehiel was in charge of the temple treasure. He was from the family line of Gershon. The people were happy. Remember, we talked about joy. That the people were happy when they saw what their leaders had been willing to give. The leaders had given freely. Freely. Nobody put a cap on it. With their whole heart, they had given everything to the Lord. King David was filled with joy. Oh, I ain't done. Mark 12, 41 through 44. Remember the widow's mite? It says this. And he sat, got to get some New Testament examples. And he sat down opposite the treasury and watched the people putting money into the offering box. Many rich people put in large sums. And a poor widow came and put in two small copper coins, which make a penny. And he called his disciples to him and said to them, "Truly I say to you, this poor widow has put in more than all those who are contributing to the offering box." Why? "For they all contributed out of their abundance, but she, out of her poverty, has put in everything she had, all she had to live on." She gave to the Lord. Let's keep going. Zacchaeus, we know he was doing it out of retribution, but when he saw Jesus, he repented. Look at what he gave. Luke 19, 8, it says, "And Zacchaeus stood and said to the Lord, 'Behold, Lord, the half of my goods.'" Anyone here like, the think about giving half of your property and income. Half of my goods I give to the poor, and behold, Lord, the half of my goods I give to the poor, and if I have defrauded anyone else, I restore it fourfold. We can go on. The rich young ruler asked to give all he had. The Macedonians, we've been reading about that in 2 Corinthians 8. The cost of discipleship. The Beatitudes. In Matthew chapter 5, verses 1 through 14, what is Jesus telling us? The grace requires more than the law. You say this, but I say that. You say, you know, if you fornicate, that's bad. I say if you even think about fornicating, that's fornicating. You say don't kill. I say if you even hate somebody, that's like murder. The requirement's higher. If your haters make you go 1 mile, you go 2. You're even generous to your haters. So why am I saying this? Because how do you call yourself a disciple of Jesus? Read the Bible. Look at how lavishly people gave who were devoted to God in the Old and New Testaments and say to yourself, my goal is to give less than what they did. You know what I do when I see that? I said, let me at least tithe. Let me at least tithe. We honor human beings more than the living God. You ever been to a quinceañera? I have. I heard about them when I was taking Spanish because they would have a cultura section. You learn about, you know, the cultura. You learn the language, learn the cultura, right? I'd never been. I just heard about it conceptually. And then one day, that was my 7 years of drought. One of the things I was doing was I was leading a ESL discussion group. So my job was just to talk with them in English. And we talked, and one lady, she was so appreciative. She says, I want you to invite you to my daughter's quinceañera. I said, okay. I said, cool. I feel touched. Like, wow, so personal. So I go. I said, I'm going to bring my niece with me. Yo. I had no idea. I was like, is she getting married? Or like, what is? They dropped some coin. I didn't know people would save up. And like, I mean, to honor this 15, 16-year-old. We'll do it for her, but what about God, though? Oh, but don't let your favorite celebrity or the think about somebody you honor or you like a lot who's famous and they were coming to your house. You would spare no expense. You would be embarrassed if you didn't give something sacrificial. But with God, we invite him to, we arguing over the tip. Imagine bringing your guest of honor to a dinner. Your mom or your dad or your grandparent and all the kids arguing over the tip. Y'all should be arguing over who's gonna pay for it all. But we arguing over if it's required and it's God. Who cares? I'll handle it. Round up. So that's what I want to leave with you today. Giving is to honor God. Let's pray.